The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Okay, well, welcome back. We are beginning our dating series this morning, and I'm very excited for it. I know for certain that it'll be 3 weeks. I'm open to the idea of doing a little bit longer than 3 weeks because I feel like questions are going to come up, or we're just going to feel like we've only scratched the surface or whatever, but we're getting started this morning. And what I'm titling this series is That Moment When It Still Doesn't Make Sense, a dating series. And I think you all know what I mean when I say that. Like, everyone gives input, and you're like, oh, okay. So are you sure that's what I'm supposed to do? Or should I wait? Or and then right when you think it does make sense, it doesn't make sense again because something didn't go according to plan. That's kind of where that title comes from. But this message this morning, I'm calling it Two Questions to Level the Playing Field. Two questions to level the playing field. And I'm going to tell you right now, I think I'm entitled to a long message this morning because I've been doing these like 30, 40 minuters and then giving you guys time to talk. I'm taking the full hour. So just a fair warning there. Because we're introducing the series and we're introducing this approach for this message this morning to the series. So I'm taking the full hour. So here we go. I'm going to ask the Lord's help again because I need the Lord's help. I'm still distracted from music and trying to recalibrate and get my mind over here. So let me just pray one more time. God, we're grateful to be able to come to your word. Thank you for first service and Dan's excellent handling of Proverbs 31. We see in that passage implications and significance for both men and women, marriage and singleness. God, your word is so rich and it applies to us at every moment of our lives. So we're grateful for that, Lord. I'm thankful to be with these men and women here this morning and to discuss a very relevant topic to each of them to one degree or another, in one stage or another. And God, we need your wisdom from your word. We thank you that we can come to your word confidently, knowing that you'll give that. And then, God, there's just practical wisdom that comes from experience and from time and trial and all these things, Lord. And that's a part of this series as well. So we ask for your guidance in that. Help me this morning to be helpful to these guys and gals. And Lord, ultimately, our desire is not to merely understand dating in a biblical way or with biblical principles and biblical wisdom. But ultimately, Lord, our goal is your glory in our lives and our usefulness for you. So we pray that you'd even use this morning for that purpose. Amen. Okay, so I was watching a soccer game with Claire the other day at a restaurant. We were in Coeur d'Alene on a little getaway. It was nice. I never remember the names of the restaurants. What was this one called? Do you remember? Crafted. And there was a soccer game on the screen. And Claire, it was U.S. and Iran. And U.S. won. Yay. I remember that part. U.S. won. But at one point, Claire comments on, she goes, man, professional soccer fields are just so beautiful. And here I was thinking she was going to be commenting on professional soccer players. We were watching a men's game, and they're beautiful men. I mean, they got that hair up tight. They got the nice, clean-shaven faces. And so I thought she was going that way. Whatever. And in response, I made a comment about my years of soccer in fourth and fifth grade. And very relatable. And I mentioned how I never knew of such soccer fields. You know what she's talking about. If you've seen a professional soccer field, whether it's on the screen or in person, they're just immaculate. Like, they're beautiful and they're huge and they're awesome. The fields I played on offered, they just didn't offer that. It wasn't what I got to play on. I never knew of such fields. The fields I played on really gave no chance at fair play at all, let alone fair and straight kicks to go where you wanted them to go. Before Dwight Merkle Sports Complex was a thing here in town, there was a place called Joe Albee. Are any of you familiar with the name Joe Albee? Yeah. Okay, anyone who's been here forever or who is older than college remembers that. So Dwight Merkel is this huge, awesome sports complex now that's just beautiful. It's amazing. It used to be called Joe Albee, and there was like one arena, I guess you could call it, where like all the high school games played, a lot of the high school games. Maybe it's just mine. Shadle's games were there a lot of times. Anyways, and that field was all right, but then you had like the other 1,000 acres of fields at Joe Albee Stadium. And really, they were just grass fields that got white lines painted on them with two junky goals at either end and like an 18-year-old referee that just got their braces off. And just everything about it was just rough. It was just really rough. The fields were rough. Everything was rough. But specifically about the fields, if you were kicking the ball to send it downfield or to send it down the sideline or whatever, all right, fine. At least you knew the ball was going to go somewhere. But on the other hand, if you were just making a short grounded pass to someone, you could not be confident that it was going to go where you wanted it to go. Partially because you're a fourth or fifth grader in my case. Partially because the ground was just so lumpy and bumpy. And when you made the kick, you just were praying it would get to your teammate. I remember a time I was doing a penalty kick and the referee puts the ball directly in a divot. And I was like, how am I supposed to work with that? And it didn't work. I kicked it and normally I'm okay at it. And it, since it was in the divot, it just bounced into the ground and out that way and did not go where it was supposed to go, where I thought it was going to go, at least toward the goal. Didn't happen. All right, so reality check. The reality is, in life, none of us get that really that opportunity to play on that proverbial, professional, beautiful soccer field, right? Pristine, perfectly smooth and seamless and faultless, perfectly green, that nice turf that doesn't stain as badly but hurts a little bit. None of us get that chance in reality to have that proverbial soccer field in our life, do we? We all get dealt an imperfect, unpredictable, faulted, sometimes frustrating, and yet often still fun soccer field, so to speak, in our life. And we have to work with it. Today's dating world feels like that, I think, as I observe your guys' conversations and just the world around us. The fields aren't level. They don't, and I don't mean they're not fair. I just mean that they're not reasonable. They don't feel reasonable. It feels like the only way to have any progress in a dating relationship is to just kick the ball downfield, and at least that way you know it's going somewhere. And you just throw caution to the wind and you kick the ball downfield and okay, at least it's off the ground, it's going somewhere. But none of us really want to do that because it feels so risky and even kind of dangerous, like rightfully so. Don't do it that way. Make precise decisions. But the alternative doesn't seem much better, it seems. To make short, precise, calculated passes, the bummer is no matter how calculated the passes are, you can't be sure they're going to go where they're supposed to go. And I feel for you as I observe the culture's influence on dating, observe just various frustrations that you guys have expressed. And I kind of want to help level the playing field, so to speak, this morning. I hope to simplify things just a little bit for you. And I'll do that by addressing two key questions. That being said, when it comes to the topic of dating, there are tons of questions, dozens of questions that come up. And there are probably more questions than there are fish in the sea. And your survey results, which were anonymous, I'll remind you, they were anonymous. Someone even wrote, I'm really glad this is anonymous, when they started to write this long response. Your survey results were really helpful. They showed me that there's a common thread, a common kind of cluster of questions that are being asked among you guys. And admittedly, I've also been doing some reading and research on what kind of questions is the culture asking. About dating. And I was surprised, though maybe I shouldn't have been, that the kinds of questions that young men and women are asking nowadays in the culture are no different than your questions. Sure, we add a spiritual element and we talk about how we want to please the Lord in our relationships and things like that. But on a practical level, questions were the same. Granted, I wasn't searching like hookup culture questions because I don't care about that. I was looking at answers to questions about like people who actually desire to date well. The culture has a lot of the same questions as you, such as, when is the right time to date? This is questions you guys had and questions that they had. How do I ask someone out? What kind of person should I look for? Once I start dating, what parameters and rules should I set for myself and for my significant other? How do I plan a good date with someone? Is a guy offended when a girl asks him out? Is it wrong for a girl to ask a guy out? Common question. Is it strange if a guy and a girl who are close friends begin dating? How do I tell someone? I could tell you what I think about that. The answer is no. It's not strange. How do I tell someone I'm not interested after the first date or two? What should my response be if I don't feel an immediate spark with someone? Is it possible to have unreasonable standards? Is there anything wrong with not budging on my standards? How long of a chance do I give someone? 2 hours? 2 dates? 2 months? Should I only ask someone on a date if I think I could marry them? Should I say no to dating someone if I'm not sure they're my type? Is it okay to date multiple different people before I marry someone? Not at the same time, obviously. How do I know if I'm ready to date? Why is dating so tricky? These are the questions that are most common. And if there's one thing you should take from that, like be encouraged from all those questions and the fact that you guys have the similar ones, if there's one takeaway you should take away is that you're not dumb. You're not dumb for asking these questions. You're not dumb for having these questions. Like these are legitimate questions that arise when someone is thinking about relationships. So just please don't feel like you're an idiot or that like you're flying solo and nobody's understanding you because everybody is asking these questions and they are tricky. So we'll get to those types of questions another time. But for this morning, I want to ask two more, I won't say more important though. Sure, more important. More foundational questions, I'll say. I want us to think about the two most foundational questions you can ask when you're thinking about dating. Questions that will help you discern what biblical wisdom looks like applied to all these other questions. In fact, as concerned as you might be about answering dating questions, God is concerned first about these two questions. He's concerned about your dating questions. They're important to him. But these two questions I'm going to give you should be your priority. In fact, God, he does care about your dating desires and your marriage desires. He cares about all relationships, but he would call you to prioritize these two questions above every other question. Not just for dating, really for your entire life. So if you approach any of the above concerns that I just listed out with these two questions ready to be applied to your scenario, they're going to be a source of guidance and stability. They won't provide perfect clarity, but they will be a source of guidance and stability. And don't we want that? We want something stable to walk on, to run with. Because dating, this dating thing feels just crazy sometimes. It feels ridiculous. It's this love-hate relationship at times, isn't it? It's like the idea of being in the Grand Canyon. Everybody likes the idea of the Grand Canyon. Sounds great. It would be fun. Anyone can get excited about that. But then again, it feels so complicated. Something that could be so sweet and so fun becomes so difficult because we feel like we're navigating through the Grand Canyon with our eyes blindfolded in a hot air balloon. Like we know we're supposed to be going this way, but I just don't know if I'm doing it right and I don't know if I'm going to wreck something. That's probably what it feels like. Or maybe you're more of a Top Gun Maverick type. The idea of dating feels like flying a billion miles an hour through mountain canyons, trying to avoid being shot at by enemy missiles. Maybe that's what dating feels like to you. Either way, good luck, because there's no handbook for either of those things, the Grand Canyon thing or the Top Gun Maverick thing. There's no handbook, not even the Bible. Even the Bible isn't a handbook for your dating desires and dating relationships. Not really. The Bible doesn't tell us how to date. But here's what it does tell us. It tells us how to have good relationships, period. It tells us how to have good relationships. It tells us what God designed all relationships to look like, how they should be carried out, and what their foundations must be. Each type of relationship, it has its unique implications and its unique blessings, obviously. But there are foundational principles of wisdom and love and godliness and all these things that God expects us to apply to every kind of relationship, including dating. So here's what I want to do with the remainder of our morning. I'll break it into categories of friends, Christians, marriage, and even more generally, everyone. And I'm going to try to apply I'm going to try to show you how Scripture talks about these two questions, how we're to live out these two questions with a whole bunch of passages. Why do I want to show you a whole bunch of passages? There's a lot. Because I want you to be convinced that God cares about how you date. How do I know that? Because I know that God cares about all kinds of relationships, every kind of relationship. So I might not be able to give you all the clarity you're hoping for this morning, but every relationship requires wisdom. And despite not being able to give you clarity, I can at least hopefully simplify things for you a little bit. And I can give you the foundation for answering every question, practical or spiritual, by providing a tuning fork. What's a tuning fork? A tuning fork is this two-pronged fork. It's the shape of a U, has this little stem and the shape of U, two metal prongs coming off of it. And when it's struck with an object, it emits this beautiful, pure, musical tone. And the two prongs of the fork are the exact same length. They're the exact same density. When the tuning fork is struck, the sound waves are emitted from the vibrations of the identical prongs, and those vibrations bounce off of each other, and they make this perfect pitch and create a beautiful, pure, flawless tone. It can be used to tune a piano, any instrument that's out of tune. And if you were to take a tuning fork to it, the right one, you could tune that instrument and you could make it sound the way it's supposed to. The two questions I'm going to give you are that two-pronged tuning fork. They are something that will take all the questions you have, all the concerns, all the frustrations, all the dissonance and the clashing of emotional frequencies you might be feeling, and they can help bring them into tune with one perfect tone, namely God's will, God's word. And if you submit all of your other questions about relationships to these two questions, you'll be well on your way to answering your questions in the way they should be answered. You'll be well on your way to better discernment. You'll be on your way to deeper faith and joyful trust in God's goodness about life, period. And who knows, dating might actually become something that's enjoyable and fun. And rather than stressfully overthought and even over-spiritualized at times and over-exaggerated, dating could become pleasant. And you could like the idea of it a little more if you learn how to apply God's word in the ways we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, so here's the two questions I want to give you. Very simple. As you come to all these other questions about life, ask these two questions first. Are you loving God? And are you loving your neighbor? Are you loving God? And are you loving your neighbor? Just to expand that a little bit more. Are you faithfully, intentionally, with specific effort, pursuing growth and loving God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength? Faithfully, intentionally, and with specific effort. Second question, are you faithfully, intentionally, and with specific effort pursuing growth in loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you pursuing these things faithfully? Why these two questions? Because they come from Jesus. They come from what Jesus said are the two greatest commandments that every soul is responsible to submit themselves to. Matthew 22, 34 through 40, you could read it. Why these two questions? Well, dating is a gray area sort of question, isn't it? The Bible doesn't address it directly. Cultural differences are a major factor. And a principle you need to know for handling gray areas is this. Always use what is already clear in Scripture to interpret the unclear. If there's something unclear that you're trying to interpret and understand, use something that's already clear about Scripture and about God's will for you to interpret it. And it doesn't get much clearer than this. What does God want you to do with your life and your relationships and your decision-making? How does he want you to handle them? He wants you to submit the specific questions of relationships to the supreme call upon the entirety of your life. He wants you to submit the mundane moments of relationships to the mandates of Scripture. He wants you to submit the gray questions to the greatest commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And if you're truly, honestly, verifiably committed to these two commandments, you can trust God to lead you as you move forward. I'm not saying perfect clarity. I'm saying leading and confidence in the Lord. Okay, so that's all intro. That's all preamble. How does Scripture show this playing out in more specific instructions? Let's start at a higher, broader level right now today, and in future weeks, we'll get more into the specifics, questions you guys have, conundrums, concerns, all these things. What does it look like to love God and love neighbor in our friendships, our Christian relationships, our marriages, and all categories of relationships, and by extension, the pursuit of dating? What does it look like? Point one, loving God and neighbor in our friendships. Loving God and neighbor in our friendships. We've been in the book of Proverbs for some time now. That's been sweet. And I want to draw some principles from that for friendship. And actually, if you read Brian Sayer's article maybe 2 weeks ago, I pulled some inspiration from that on this first point. As we look at Proverbs, really the principles we see in there, they're for a king. Dan even mentioned that this morning. They're for a king. They're principles for a king to hold as he considers who to involve with his inner circle for leadership. He's a leader. He's a king. But I think we can take that inner circle concept and apply them to principles for friendship as well. We have our own kind of inner circle. It's our friends. Proverbs, in the case of the ones I'm going to show you this morning about what to look out for in people that you're picking for friends, states them in the negative. You know, be careful not to surround yourself with these kinds of people, essentially. Don't pick this sort of friend. So the application of this will feel a little convicting, but I want to flip those principles around a bit and then instruct us to think, what kind of friend does Proverbs call me not to be? And what kind of friend does Proverbs call me to be by extension? I'll break that into three categories: attitude, behavior, and speech. So we're under the subject of friendship, and I'm going to break how Proverbs shows us how to love God and neighbor and prioritize loving God and neighbor in the areas of attitude, behavior, and speech. So attitude. Proverbs would warn us to be aware of angry people. So take this a couple ways. Whether choosing friends or choosing someone to potentially date, allow in your mind, in your conscience, allow undealt with anger to at least be a yellow flag in your mind. Probably maybe even a red flag in your mind. On the other hand, if you want to be a faithful, trustworthy friend and or a faithful, trustworthy significant other, search your heart, search your mind for any roots of anger that exist in your heart. Proverbs 22:24-25, I would write that down. I'm not going to turn to all of these just because we're going to be going through a ton of them. But Proverbs 22:24-25 says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." Okay, so then what would be the opposite of anger? Gentleness, patience, kindness, grace, mercy. Do those describe you? Do they describe the person that you might be interested in? So anger, take note of that. Take that same charge of precaution and apply it to the attitude or the character of manipulation, someone who is manipulative. Search your heart and mind and ask God to do the same for you. Ask the Lord to show you, Lord, are there ways that I tend to be manipulative in my relationships, subtly or extremely? Proverbs 14:22, you should write that down. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Devising evil, manipulation. Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. Devising evil. Someone who devises evil, I would just ask them, do you have such little fear of God that you think that you can devise evil and manipulation with words and relationships and circumstances and feelings at the expense of others? Do you have so little fear of God that you can do that without him seeing? You think you can do that without him seeing? Manipulation is a dangerous thing in any relationship. Or are you someone with so little love for neighbor that you're willing to manipulate words and relationships and circumstances or feelings at the expense of others? Beware of this tendency of yours. It's not the kind of husband or wife anybody wants to have. Beware if this you see this in a guy or a gal you're taking interest in. Are they manipulative? Ask around to people who know them in a kind, humble way. Ask them what they know about the person. Do they have a reputation for honesty? Proverbs says they will go astray if they don't, and they'll take you with them if you latch on. So we have angry, we have manipulative people. Proverbs would warn us about selfish and lustful people as well. A selfish and lustful person will not have the discipline or the love to say no to their passions, even if it means using you to get them. A selfish and lustful person will not have the discipline or love to say no to their passions, even if it means using you to get to them. Apply this to anything: emotional comfort, passions of emotional comfort, self-esteem, sex, approval of man, money, whatever it is. Lustful and selfish, it's not the kind of person you wanna pursue. Take note that I'm not saying if there's an ounce of sin in a person, just walk away. Because goodness gracious, we'll stick with the problem we have. Like, no one's going to get married. But that's the attitude part of friends, how to observe friends. How about behavior in friendships? How do we think about loving God and prioritizing loving God, prioritizing loving neighbor for our own lives? And also as we think about potential future husbands or wives. Behavior. We'll paint a broad stroke for this one. Proverbs uses or advises us to be and advises us to look out for others who are simply kind and loyal people. Kind and loyal. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So for you, individually, personally, seek to be the kind of friend and companion who's willing to give yourself without expectation of return. At any point, under any circumstance. Giving without desire for praise or recognition or anything else. Just resolve to be that kind of a person and to not back down on that. I'll give and I'll serve regardless of what I get back. This is the kind of friend you want to be. This is the kind of friend you want to have. You also want someone as close as a brother or as a sister who has proven or is proving that there's no trial, there's no pain, there's no difficulty, there's no ugliness that can keep them from being devoted to you. That's what the friend who's like a brother or sister is like. You might find that you have many acquaintances, but do you have partners in life, friends closer than a brother? Proverbs 18:24, a man of many acquaintances comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let that be an opportunity for internal reflection, not just external, not just what kind of person am I looking for, but internal reflection as well, even more so. How do you do at being more than just a shallow acquaintance to others? Can you say that you have a couple friends who truly know you at the deepest level possible? Think about this. You can be an acquaintance to many, but a friend to no one. You can be an acquaintance to many, but a friend to no one. And this isn't how we want our normal relationships to go, right? So certainly it's not how we want to treat potential dating relationships, potential marriage relationships. So start practicing being that closer than a brother type of person to others, and let them do that for you. Be known and know others, at least a handful, maybe two or three. At least I would say there's probably 4 or 5 people in my life that I could say they're that kind of a person to me. And I think I'm that kind of a person to them. You don't have to be it to everyone, but a significant handful, I would say. Okay, so that's behavior and friendship. How about speech? Speech and friendship. What does it look like to prioritize loving God and loving neighbor? If those are the first two questions we want to ask about any area of our life. Am I loving God? Am I loving neighbor? What does that look like with speech and friendship? Speech in our inner circle, the people that we're closest to, the people that we're going through life with, that we have a purpose with. Proverbs would warn us of slanderers, flattery, and dishonesty. Slandering. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Do you get that rush of dopamine when you have the chance to like say something poorly about somebody else, make others think poorly about somebody else? Does that feel good to you? Are there times when you do that? Just if there's an inkling of that in you that you can detect, work on getting it out. Work on just not taking joy in that, take pleasure in Christ instead. That's slander. Do you observe this in your own life? And do you observe this in the life of someone that you're interested in? Let that be a red flag, a yellow flag at least. Keep an eye and ear on that. Flattery. Proverbs warns of people who speak with flattery. I like this definition. Flattery is saying something kind to someone that you wouldn't say if they weren't around. Saying something kind to someone that you wouldn't say about them if they weren't around. I say that's flattery. It's a form of lying. It's fake kindness. It's usually for the sake of some selfish benefit. Flattery. You might be great at saying kind things to people when you're face to face with them, but if you had to write down on a piece of paper where no one would ever see, if you had to write down what you actually think about certain people, would it be different than how you speak to them in person? You might be struggling with the area of flattery, and that's a form of dishonesty. But listen to what the alternative is. Proverbs 22:11. Listen to the alternative. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Honest, pure, loving speech that is genuine and truthful earns the respect and friendship of the type of person you already respect and appreciate. Honest, pure, and loving speech. Okay, so that covers the friend zone for now. Let's cover the believer zone. Loving God, loving neighbor, and how this looks towards believers specifically. Once again, looking at attitude, behavior, and speech. And remember, I'm just trying to show us the first thing God wants for us before we care about a dating relationship is our first priority in our life, in all relationships, to carry them out in such a way that honors God, loves God as first and foremost in my heart, and loves my neighbor as myself. Before we can get into talking about dating specifically, we have to talk about relationships in general. So how about with believers? How does scripture show this playing out? What do we need to look for? What do we need to pursue in the area of our attitude with believers and ourselves? And what do we need to encourage one another toward? We're out of the Proverbs now. We're going to jump around to all kinds of passages now. But Romans 12, 16 to 18. I would write that down. Romans 12, 16 to 18. I won't read these longer ones, but some of the shorter ones I will. But Romans 12, 16 to 18, if I were to kind of synthesize that and then draw implications from it, I would say that we want to be the kind of person who desires and pursues maintaining harmony with all people. You don't want to be the kind of person that's trying to repay people when they've hurted or offended you. You don't want that kind of person to be someone that you're pursuing. You're not someone who's too good for anyone. Everyone's worthy of your time to the extent that such a person will associate with all classes and all types of people, humbly and willingly. Peace with all, harmony with all, kindness with all. Romans 12, 16 through 18. Philippians 2, it's a larger passage. I don't have time to read it right now. But we know this. We know this passage really well. It's the description of Christ condescending and becoming a man and taking on the form of a servant for us. Philippians 2, if we were to draw a major implication from that, it's that we are to esteem others higher than us. And we want to look for people that esteem others higher than themselves. We want to be a person who's characterized by humility. We want to be the kind of person where it's difficult to find any legitimate grounds for concern about habitual pride in them without making subjective assumptions. Like, notice I'm saying habitual pride, habitual sin. Like, people who are described by these things are people that should be yellow flags and red flags that we don't pursue in a dating relationship. But we find how to love them despite that otherwise. Someone who esteems others higher, they prove to think of others more highly than themselves without false humility. They remember that Christ emptied himself, though he is God, and became a servant of all people. Does this describe you? Is it your joyful priority to pursue being like your Savior in this kind of humility and selflessness? Ephesians 4:31. I'll turn to that one because it's a shorter one. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Put away malice, anger, wrath, and jealousy. Let that be something that you're pursuing to be descriptive of you. Be the person who refuses to hold on to bitterness toward others or anger in your heart. Be someone who doesn't want to stir up clamor either in their own heart or in relationships around them. Resist temptation to cause drama by refusing to slander or to gossip. Someone who does this, it can be said of them that malice isn't characteristic of them. You won't find them speaking poorly of anyone or poorly to anyone with any destructive intent. Is that you? Is that descriptive of you? Is that descriptive of someone you might be interested in? Galatians 5:22. It's just the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in contrast to all the negative things I just listed, here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a person whose attitude and character can be closely linked to the character and attitude of Jesus Christ himself. That's the kind of person to seek to be in Christ, and that's the kind of person to gravitate toward. Who's doing that around you that you could gravitate toward? They're not perfect, but there's no dominating sin in their life that they're leaving unaddressed. This is evidence in the fruit of the Spirit, all the things I just listed. So why do they pursue these things? Why should you pursue these things? Because in Christ, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh along with their passions. They believe this. You should believe this. And it should be what motivates you to pursue living out this reality by faith. And then there's 1 Corinthians 13, just the hallmark passage of Christian love, verses 1 through 8. Don't have time to read it. But as far as character and attitude go, someone who's seeking to love God and love neighbor is someone who cares little about their gifts, their abilities, and cares deeply about genuine Christian love. Genuine Christian love. 1 Corinthians 13 describes that. It doesn't matter how good someone is at being social. It doesn't matter how good someone is at serving, at quoting the Bible, whatever. It doesn't matter, ultimately, if they don't have genuine Christian love. If you don't have genuine Christian love, God's word says that these gifts, abilities, sacrifices are as nothing if you don't have genuine Christian love. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy or boast. I'm going to start over. We know this list too familiarly for me to just blow past it. Listen closely and think, do these describe you? Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It's unconditional. Love never ends. That's what this passage says. Because love is more concerned about the glory of God and the good of neighbor than about what results we get from the efforts of our love. Genuine love is more concerned about the glory of God and the good of neighbor than the results we get from the efforts of our love. That's what genuine love is. That's the attitude and character of someone who's seeking to love God and neighbor with all their heart. Okay, but what about behavior among Christians? What kind of behavior should we be pursuing among one another? What kind of behavior should you be pursuing to have as characteristic of your life as you interact and serve and befriend believers around you? And what kind of behavior should we be on the lookout for surrounding ourselves, building our inner circle, so to speak, our closest friends, and sure, even the type of person we might want to pursue as a significant other? What about behavior among Christians? What do Christians actually do? What do they not do? Galatians 5:13, the second part of it. I'm already there, so I'll read it. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. A brother and sister in Christ is someone who's pursuing love and pursuing love of neighbor and love of God is someone who doesn't abuse their freedom in Christ. It's a believer who knows that they are saved by grace and they have not earned their salvation and that they cannot lose their salvation, but they do not see this grace as an opportunity for sin. The fact that God forgives sin to them is not an invitation for more sin, but is the very instrument of their liberation from sin. Let that be something you pursue as being descriptive of you, seeing God's grace as a pursuit, as the motivation for fleeing sin, because you've been liberated from it. Ephesians 4:32, believers are to be kind and forgiving toward one another. Kind and forgiving, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This kind of person who's pursuing this to be characteristic of them, they're kind and forgiving and they're tenderhearted. They don't hold grudges. They don't dangle forgiveness over the edge of their ego, saying, you only get this if you do things my way. You only get my forgiveness if you play my game, so to speak. Why? Because they understand that the reason kindness and forgiveness are available to anyone, especially them, is because God in Christ forgave them. Kind, forgiving. Romans 12:10, awesome passage for just, if you ever need a refresher on just what does it look like to live well with other believers? How should we describe what Christian fellowship, Christian life together looks like? Romans 12 is a great, great passage for that. But 12:10 specifically says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I think it's like almost a year ago, I was meditating on this passage for a couple weeks, and then like I hugged Logan Long. He's like, whoa, you've never hugged me before. It's like, I'm just trying to practice showing brotherly affection. You remember that? Out by your car? That's awesome. Yeah, you know, he hugged me back. It was nice. Thanks, Logan. Brotherly affection. It's a good thing. Believers in Christ should be willing to show affection to one another in a kind and sincere way. They're steady. And such a person is steady in their genuine expression of care and thankfulness toward others. Does this describe you? Does it describe people that you're surrounding yourself with, that you're pursuing? Is it a joy for you to seek out how to outdo others in showing honor? How to honor and respect and serve and benefit others? Are you eager to make sure others know? This is a good question. Are you eager to make sure others know that they are appreciated and valued? That's brotherly affection. I want you to know how much you mean to me. I want you to know how thankful you are to me, or how thankful I am for you. I don't know how that came out, how it did, but it did. Romans 12:10, brotherly affection, showing honor. Romans 12:13, just a couple verses down, 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Be generous, be hospitable. You need to see your life and your goods and your abilities and your time as tools to be used for God's purposes in the lives of others, especially of other believers. And a lot of you are already really great at this. Okay, let's get a little bit more specific with behavior and with the behavior side of things and talk about speech. How does a person who's pursuing a deeper love for God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and a deeper love for neighbor as themselves, how do they speak? So we got attitude, behavior, speech. We're in speech. Ephesians 4:15 and 4:29. I'll just paraphrase these. We are to speak the truth in love, and then we are to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion so that we may give grace to those who hear. This person, let this be descriptive of you, pursue this. This person is able to speak the truth, whether it's difficult truth or pleasant truth. And they're able to do it in love. It's one thing to tell others how you want them to think and believe. You should be believing this. You should be doing this. You should be thinking this. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to speak the truth to them in love and to come along with them and graciously do it, pursue that with them. Whatever the case, whatever you're saying, the one who pursues a deeper love for God and for others will let no corrupting talk come out of their mouth, And instead, they'll seek to speak the words and tone, speak words with tones and motives and purposes that fit the occasion and give grace to those who hear them. Okay, still on speech, Hebrews 3:13. Believers, what kind of speech are we supposed to have? I'm going to read that one because it's probably a little bit less familiar. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort, I'll read 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But instead, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now here's someone who has a growing understanding of the seriousness of sin. And not only do they have a growing understanding of it and how serious it is, but they're treating it seriously, especially in their own life. And they're also urging others to do the same thing in their lives. They're aware of how deceitful sin can be. And they're urgent with doing war against sin in their own lives and helping others do the same. How do they show this? They exhort others. They see opportunities to speak with others as a chance to encourage and exhort and motivate people and urge them to be fighting the dangers and the deceits of sin. Is this something you're practicing? Is it something that the people around you are practicing? And if not, help each other do this. This is how we move along in our sanctification with the Lord's help. Why does that kind of person do that? 1 Thessalonians 4:18 gives us the reason why. This person has an eternal mindset. They believe in their eternal hope, and they seek to encourage others with these sorts of truths toward a deeper faith in these truths. So 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after this long section of reminding believers of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, when we're going to be taken up to heaven, and we're going to have eternal life with Christ finally. Verse 17 says, though then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. How do we do with helping each other keep eternal mindsets? How do we do with helping each other keep from being distracted from the temporary things of the world, the temporary passions of the world, the temporary anything of the world, even of our own flesh? How often do we remind each other of the eternal blessings we already have in Christ? Let's be working on that. And let's surround ourselves with people who do that. And sure, let it be something you find attractive and someone that you might be attracted to. Okay, now the next category would be marriage. We've done friends, we've done believers. Marriage would be the next category. We'll talk about that more as the series goes on, but really, one of the themes I want to revisit throughout this series is this, and it's not a main theme, but it's something that, it's a tone you'll hear throughout. Marriage is certainly unique. Yes, true. It's a special kind of relationship, but in another sense, it's more similar to all other kinds of relationships than you might tend to think of it. It's wonderful, yes, but let's not romanticize it more than we should either. We talk about our potential future spouse one day. We talk about all the time about our certain interests, the things we want in a spouse, the type of person we want to date. We want to be attracted to them, all these things, etc. And all that's good. All that's legitimate. I'm acknowledging that. But ultimately, in the end, marriage isn't only about compatibility. It's not only about that. And neither is dating. It's about commitment. Should there be compatibility that's figured out over time? Absolutely. But it's ultimately about commitment. And a big part of dating, in addition to the fun that it is and the experience of it all, is this. A big part of dating is getting to know a person well enough to be able to say, yes, I want to commit myself to this person. It's not about asking, are they the exact kind of person I want them to be? It's asking, am I ready to commit myself to this person? You know, end result of dating, ultimately. Start of dating, you're figuring out who the person is. I get that. But as far as when marriage comes into the question, you're asking, not are they exactly who I want them to be, but am I willing to commit myself to them? It's taking everything else that we just talked about in the other categories, taking everything else that we already know about relationships, and it's saying, I'm going to commit myself to this person and this person only to be the one that I pursue a love of God with and a love of neighbor with. And I'm going to do that with them for the rest of my life. But otherwise, take all the principles that we just talked about regarding selflessness, genuine love, kindness, service, faithfulness, the fruit of the Spirit, loving God and neighbor, loving speech, honest character, all these things. Take all of those and then cram two people together into a life where you're committed to helping each other pursue these things and grow in these ways. And in a very real sense, that's marriage. And I'm not even talking about roles of men and women yet. Like, I'm not even touching that. I'm just trying to simplify things a bit. I'm just trying to boil things down. Can you find someone that you'll give the necessary time to get to know them on the dating level? Can you find someone that you'll give that necessary time to get to know them, to determine, yes, if you enjoy being with them, but then to let time and experience grow your affections for them, grow your interest in them, let God show you things about them that you haven't noticed yet, all while pursuing a love for Christ, and then be able to say, potentially at the end of that, however long that takes, took Claire and I 4 years before we got to be engaged, takes some people 4 months. But however long it takes, might you be able to get to the point where you say, I would love to commit myself to this person, and I would love if they committed themselves to me. Like, that's marriage. It's a commitment. It's not ultimately about compatibility, though that's helpful. Again, the question isn't, are they what I want? The question is, are they someone I can willingly, gladly commit myself to, help them love Jesus, serve God together, learn to like what they like? It's not all spiritual. Learn to like what they like. Let them experience what you like. Grow in your passions and your pursuits together, even if they're slightly different. And then live a thankful life with them. And have a good time doing that together. Commitment, not just compatibility. Claire and I had almost nothing in common when we started dating, other than our common friends. I played sports, she played music. She played some sports, but mostly music. I played sports, she played music. I came from a middle-class family, she came from an upper-class family. I went to public school, she went to private school for much of her school career, until high school. She liked musicals and chick flicks, I liked war movies and sports movies. She had all the Harry Potters read and pretty much all the classics, and I wouldn't read unless I was required to. She's type A, so to speak, and I'm not. I could go on and on and on. Like, we're just so different. But what's crazy is Claire liked me for 2 years before I liked her. But we hung out, she and I and a couple other friends, all the time. And in those 2 years, I would have said to your face, no, I don't think I'll ever date her. I would have said that to you if I knew you at the time. I would have told you that. I would have probably told her that in those first couple of years of hanging out. But then seriously, seemingly randomly, one day, I can vividly picture it. One day out of nowhere, like any other time we had ever hung out, all of a sudden, I think she's amazing. I'm like, I think I might want to date that girl and probably marry her. After 2 years of being friends, just friends, hanging out with people, and then all of a sudden, I'm interested. Why was I interested? Why was I interested all of a sudden? She was my best friend. Answers the question earlier, is it weird to date someone who you're close friends with? No. That's who you want to marry. You want to marry your best friend. Like, that's what a wife and a husband are. They're best friends. She was my best friend. She loved Jesus and she was cute. And it took me 2 years to realize all of that. Time, experience together, friendship, serving together. And sure, some smiles passed here and there, or sitting next to each other while watching a movie. Sure. Yes, that happened too before dating. But eventually we would just both realize it seems pretty clear where we should go with this. Want to date? And then we had to convince our parents for about a year and a half to let us because we were 17. But, you know. Anyways, I'm not the prime example. Claire and I are not the prime example of how dating should go. But I'm just showing you that sometimes it's simpler than you think. And yes, consider dating one of your best friends. I'm just going to say it. consider dating one of your best friends. And you're naive if you think you shouldn't consider that. Just saying. I'll be honest. That's my story. Even as I say that, I realize some of you might be thinking, but I haven't found that best friend sort of person yet who's of the opposite sex. I get that. That makes sense. That doesn't happen for everyone. I understand, but I also strongly believe that if you commit time and effort to anyone, period, you commit time and effort to anyone, they become one of your best friends, whoever it is, guy or girl. Like, you commit time and effort and attention and interest to anyone, and they become one of your best friends. So girls, make friends with guys. Guys, make friends with girls. Like, do things together. Hang out in groups. Go do fun things together. Some of you do this sometimes. Do it more. Do it more. Devote time and effort and attention to one another, and likely you'll become very good friends if you're not already. Okay, I'm done talking about marriage and dating. All of that was to that'll resurface later along in the series. Ultimately, the priority isn't dating. The priority isn't marriage. That's not what we're to prioritize. The priority, we know, as we've been saying, is a faithful pursuit of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving neighbor as yourself. And you can pursue this dating stuff while you do that. Keeping the priority the priority. God wants our friendships. He wants that for our friendships. He wants that for our relationships with believers. He wants that certainly for our marriages. The point is, he wants that for all of our relationships. All the things that we just went through of attitude, behavior, speech, and all those different areas of relationships, God wants these things for every kind of relationship in your life. But since this is a dating series, we need to be asking the question, am I pursuing growth in all of these areas in just my normal relationships in the first place? Because how dateable, how marriageable are you likely to be if you're not? If you're not pursuing them anyways, if you're not pursuing these categories. Last category, I won't do it. All people, the gist is do good to all. Galatians 6:10, do good to all. It doesn't matter the type of relationship. Do good to all, Galatians 6:10. Don't hold out to do good only to the person that you have a special interest in. So how does all of this tie together? Let's wrap this up. How does all of this tie together? I'm challenging you. I'm exhorting you. I'm urging you. Pursue God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and pursue loving neighbor as yourself. And as you do that, you can walk forward confidently in whatever other things you're pursuing, knowing that you're pleasing God already. And you can make decisions, and you can take risks, and you can risk being turned down, and you can risk a date going poorly, and you can risk awkward relationships because a date goes poorly, whatever. And all that is really hard, and I acknowledge that. But God is sovereign, God is good, he is kind, and he wants you to pursue anything in life with faith and obedience and trusting him. And in dating includes, that includes dating. But how can all of this tie together? How can all this relate to love of God and love of neighbor? Hopefully they don't seem disconnected. I'll put it very succinctly. I'll just say, if we love God most, we will love others best. If we love God most, we will love others best. The most loving thing we can do for anyone in our life is to love God more than we love them, including spouses. When we love God most, we will love others best. Jesus did say, after all, that the second commandment is like the first. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's that two-pronged tuning fork. Like, same size, same density, same everything. They both matter. But you will only love others best if you are loving God's most. But on the other hand, if we love ourselves supremely, we're not able to love others genuinely in our normal relationships or dating or marriage. But if the supremacy of our love is given to God, then our heart has already found its home. It's already where it needs to be. And if that's the case, we won't need to treat others poorly or put our hope in others or put our hope in specific types of relationship. If our heart is already at its home with God, with our supreme love being given to him, then our heart is at home and we don't have to put our hope in other things and we can treat other relationships accordingly. And that's why the things that I've listed off should be of concern in your mind. If you are characterized by these things in a positive way, then there's hope. There's reason for confidence. So the first rule, the first two questions for dating is, do you love the Lord? Are you pursuing a love for the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's question number one. Question number two, are you pursuing a love for neighbor and loving them as yourself? If our heart's not there, if our heart's not already safe in that pursuit, if it's not there, if our mind's distracted and it's focused on other temporary, fleeting, lesser things, if our best strength is being spent elsewhere, not on love of God and love of neighbor, jobs, sports, shopping, relationships, entertainment, whatever, then we simply can't do relationships well. Any kind of relationship, let alone dating. But good news, there's room for confidence. There's room for confidence. This is meant to be challenging, convicting, yes, but also hope-giving. There's room for confidence. You can have questions about all kinds of things related to dating, dozens and dozens of questions like we do, like I mentioned at the start, and you can still not have everything clear yet. That's fine. That's fine. That's the moment that it still doesn't make sense. Like, just kind of get used to that. As the subtitle of our series goes, that moment when it doesn't make sense. It's slightly humorous, but what I want you guys to know is that you can still have confidence without complete clarity. You can have confidence even if there's not complete clarity. And I hope to convey that throughout the series, that it's okay if only some things make sense while other things still just have big question marks. Like, that's okay. You can still move forward. If the biggest questions are answered in the affirmative, that you're pursuing a love of God with all of your heart and that you're pursuing love for neighbor, if you can answer those challenges in a positive way, then you can move forward in faith and obedience and wisdom. You can move forward with those other questions, keeping God the priority and loving God and neighbor. And this, in a sense, will kind of level the playing field. Doesn't make everything crystal clear, doesn't make everything easier, but when you know you're pleasing the one that is most important for you to please, God himself, you can move forward in other areas of your life and make decisions and take risks and have fun doing it. So if nothing else, I hope that simplifies things for you. There's tons of questions about dating, but the two you need to be most concerned about are, am I pursuing a love for God, and am I pursuing a love of my neighbor as myself? And then just move forward in faith and confidence and seeking wisdom. Next week, we'll get into some of the questions and concerns you guys have. We'll get into some of those really good questions you guys had.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.